Well, good afternoon again, and it's been a pleasure being with you, sharing some from the Word and digging into Revelation a little bit further. And I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the last book of Revelation. We want to take a little bit of a look at the judgment seat of Christ and what that means. And there are a number of passages that speak about the place that we will receive rewards. And the judgment seat is a time where we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The technical word is the Bema seat. And it was a place during Olympic Games where the victors would get their crowns. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, we receive a crown that fadeth not away. We receive crowns that are permanent, crowns that are glorious. So we receive rewards. And in this passage, chapter 22, in verse 12, last chapter of the Bible, last chapter of Revelation, it says this. It says, "Behold, I come quickly." The Lord coming. And in the rapture, I believe, he comes. And it says, "My reward is with me to give every man according to what his work shall be." And so it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to honor him and live for him. And as we go through Scripture, we'll find that the Lord Jesus grants us rewards. Now, I know if you go to the internet, and I've done this a little bit, I don't recommend it too much, but you go and look up certain things, especially crowns. A lot of Bible teachers, more modern Bible teachers, will mock at the idea that we get rewards, that God gives us some kind of reward. They'll mock at the idea that we'll get a crown. They're mocking reward, that we have any kind of reward that God gives us. But we do see it in Scripture. And I hope to see very clearly that if we believe in the Word of God, if we believe in the inspired Word of God, and when we come to Revelation, there's so many amazing things. There's so many amazing, amazing things that we have to take it either literally. I believe, I know some will take Revelation very figuratively, very symbolically. Now, I want to say this. If we begin to take Revelation symbolically, I was on a Bible study, a Zoom Bible study, with a number of Bible teachers from Great Britain. And as I was on that study for a while, they were looking at Revelation and other passages very figuratively and very symbolically. And I think as you come to the Bible and as you come to Revelation, now there are some things, obviously, that are symbolic. Thrones and 24 elders. Is it just 24 believers? No, I think that's a symbolic number of a much larger number. So there are certain things that are symbolic, but there's much of it that is literal. If we begin to look at Revelation too symbolically, too figuratively, you'll get to the point at a certain point. You say, "Are angels real? Is the lake of fire real? Is judgment real? Is Satan real? Is the Lord Jesus real? Are the crowns on the Lord Jesus' head real? Is he going to reign as a king? Will he reign on a throne? These are all things that are mentioned in Revelation. What do we take as literal? So my view is we take as much of Revelation literally as possible. And when we come to rewards, the Lord says here, "My reward is with me." Do we accept that as fact, or do we just say it's all symbolic? Do we say that New Jerusalem is all symbolic? Do we say heaven is all symbolic? You say all of Revelation, we have to take it as much as possible literally, And so when we come to the crowns and we come to rewards, I come to it literally. And so we see in this passage, my reward is with me. Now it's interesting. Let's open in prayer first, then we'll get into some things. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your might. We thank you for your power. We thank you that one day the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Lord, my Lord in Christ. You'll come to rule and reign. And this world will not be like it is today. You'll rule in a kingdom of righteousness and of peace. And finally, one day, the Lord Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And we look forward to that day. And so, Father, help us in this session as we look into your word, that we'll honor you and honor it and understand it rightly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, we said here in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to them for what they've done in the body, their works. So we see a number of very clear things. He's come with a reward. He's going to give it to believers and he's going to give it to them based upon works that they've done. When we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. I'll turn there. I'm just going to quote this passage. But turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. Listen to this verse. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus spoke a lot about rewards. The Apostle Paul spoke a lot about rewards. The Apostle Peter spoke a lot about rewards. We find the key writers of Scripture speaking about rewards, speaking about crowns, five different crowns that believers will have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a very important passage about this whole subject. He says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, Paul speaking, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds upon it. Let every man take heed how he builds on it. For there is no other foundation which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he begins to speak about how we build and how we labor. And then he speaks about rewards. Now, before we get that far, look at verse 10 with me. According to the grace of God that is given unto me, I'm working on the foundation. I'm laboring on this great work during the church age of reaching as many people for Christ, building as many people up in the body of Christ, seeing believers become mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is our goal. The goal in our local church is to see as many believers become mature in the Lord Jesus, begin to serve the Lord Jesus, give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, begin to do things for the Lord Jesus. What really thrills my heart as you see a believer or you see one who is a new believer, they might come to the assembly as a new believer and they begin to grow. We have a number of small Bible studies. We have our regular Wednesday night. We have regular Sunday. But we have other Bible studies. They begin to come to these studies, and they begin to get into the Word. And the way people grow is getting into the Word. Just drink the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Get the Word of God into the lives of believers, and they will grow. That is our job. That is our work. My experience as a young believer, I've been in the Lord's work 40 years. I know I look so young, you say, how could I be in the work 40 years? But it's true. But I remember 40 years ago, and I don't say this to belittle anything, but when we came to meetings, many times upon a time, believers did not come. And we were only a small group, sometimes five, three, an elder, one or two others, and myself and a few others. It was a very small group. And sometimes there would be no preparation, there would be no teaching, there would be no depth, there would be no challenge. The elders we had were godly men. I hold them in great, great esteem. One of them has passed away now. He would live to be 97 years old. And great, great godly man. I value him very, very highly. But we used to come Wednesday night and we would just read a chapter from the Emmaus Correspondence Course, answer the questions. It was there wasn't much to it. And as I became an older believer and I had some responsibility, I vowed in my heart, as long as it's impossible for me, that when we come together to every meeting we have, at our gathering and our New Testament gathering, we would give substantial teaching. We would study as much as we can. If anybody came, if one person came, that we would be able to minister to them as much as we possibly could. So they would grow. That they would grow in the Lord. And I believe, and not myself, other people obviously teach, but we try to present this principle. We feed the flock of God. We really feed the flock of God. You know, when I was young, sometimes I would come home from school or play or whatever. It was 4 o'clock or 4:30. I'd run into the kitchen. My mother's cooking dinner, and I'd go into the refrigerator. I grab a cookie. I grab this, maybe some fruit or whatever it was. And my mother would say, "Stop. Stop what you're doing. Put that back." And then she would say this, "I slave over a hot stove to give my family good food." Did your mother ever say that? "I slave over a hot stove. I work, I shop, I bring food, and I give you a nutritious meal. I don't want you to eat a cookie right now. I don't want you to eat this or that. I'm going to give you a good meal with all the proper things." You know, there was dessert. There was at the end, you know, there was the brownie or there was a dessert. But in between, there was all this nutritious food. Sometimes we just want the brownie, you know, we just want that, but we need to get all the nutritious food, and that's how people grow. My mother knew that's how people grow. We, so elders, teachers, all those who labor in the Word, you know, we labor over the hot stove of Scripture, we could say it that way. We're preparing food for believers that they might grow. And so when you come to a verse like 10, he says, I lay the foundation. I work in the house of God. And then he says this little phrase. I think it's very significant. He says this, "Let every man take heed." Take heed. Boyle Nicholson Sr. used to say, "Take heed means hear and do." When you read in Scripture the word "take heed," it means to hear and to do. Take heed how you build thereon. You know, the word "take heed" how he builds in the local church. That's very important. How he does it. Paul said, "I take heed in how I do it." You know, the Lord Jesus is concerned with the how. Very, very concerned with the how. The Lord Jesus was in chapter 12 or 11 of the book of Mark. He was near the treasury. And they were casting in money to the treasury. The Lord Jesus with his disciples. Here's what it says. He watched how they cast in to the treasury. Didn't say how much he did. How they cast in. And he said, "This widow cast in more than all the others." He was looking at how they did it. And that's a very, very important thing. A while ago, doesn't happen too often. On a Wednesday night, a new couple came to our chapel. Said they moved to the neighborhood. They got on the internet. People do check you out. I don't know if you have a website or not. They'll check your website, and they come out to visit. So this particular couple, a great couple. They're in fellowship now. Just wonderful. On Wednesday night, they were cleaning the chapel. After Wednesday night, they stayed afterwards and cleaned the chapel, and and so forth. But anyway, they came. They said, we go to a mega church, 1,000 people, Mission Hill Church in Tampa. But we're looking for a church that has an in-depth Bible study on Wednesday night. I said, that's what we do. That's what we have here. We do in-depth Bible study. We're going through Daniel. So she came. She came by herself, and she brought her husband. And they've been coming most Wednesdays. And we have them for dinner. And they said, you know, we are not being fed. We're not getting any teaching at our church. He said, I teach. He's Spanish. He's from Argentina. He said, I want a place where they just teach the word. I want a place where they teach the Bible. Teach verse by verse. He said, we get motivational messages at our church. We want to be able to grow by the scripture. So I kept on coming on Wednesday night. Came on a Sunday morning. Came a few more Sunday mornings. And they came to me one day and said, you know, we want to come here as a church. Now, this wasn't any ordinary couple. Both of them met at Word of Life Bible Institute in Argentina. 4 years. Both went to school 4 years at Word of Life Bible Institute in Argentina. So they were serious Christians. But they were in a church. They said, we were not growing. And so I said to them after a little while, I said, are you growing here? And he said, my wife and I were talking about it a little while ago. We're growing here. We're getting the word. And I just noticed about 2 weeks ago, he sat right in the front row. I don't know why, what that means exactly, but he sat right in the front row. That's what the Lord wants. Building believers. And notice, as we go through this passage, how do we build? What are we talking about when we build? Look at verse 12. If any man build on the foundation, gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. What we're building on, we build on the Word of God and the person of Christ. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble is something that doesn't last. It's what doesn't last. It could be many, many things, but it doesn't last. It doesn't have any permanence in the person's life. And in pushing forward the work of God and the work in people's lives. And so I tell people, all we can do is preach the word of God. Preach the word, teach the word, feed the flock of God. And God will take that and use that. And you begin to see people, which really throws my heart, begin to see people begin to serve the Lord. Hey, can we have a college and career Bible study? Hey, can I do a home Bible study? Hey, we want to have a Bible study in our part of town. Can we use the hymn books from the chapel? Can we take the chairs and use these chairs over at our house for a Bible study? Begin to do ministry. You find out there's more Bible studies going on that you even knew about. And why did that happen? I think it happened because they just were fed the word. They fed the word and they were growing, they were learning. And that's what we do here. He says in this passage, every man's work shall be made manifest. He says, reveal what kind of work it is. And it says this in verse 14. If a man's work abide, as we build on the word of God, and that's the only foundation we have, the person and work of Christ through the word of God, as we do that, he says, if any man's work abide, which he's built on it, he shall receive a reward. Now turn with me over to chapter 4, verse 5 of the same book. Chapter 4, verse 5 of the same book says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, who will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man, every believer, man and woman, have praise of God. Every man and every woman, every believer as he stands before that bema judgment seat of Christ will receive something of the Lord. Some will receive crowns. Some will receive rewards. Some will receive positions of service in the kingdom, and some will receive praise. Everyone will receive something. Now, what a blessing to know that. So we labor. We may not labor a lot. We labor for the Lord. It says in 2 John, take heed that you do not lose your reward. You know, it's possible to gain a reward and lose a reward. But every man will receive praise. Every man will receive something of the Lord. And he says, build on the foundation. Preach the word of God. Preach and teach the word of God, and teach and preach the gospel. See souls saved. See God work in the lives of different ones. When do we receive these rewards? I believe we receive these rewards right after the rapture of the church. A couple of reasons for this. Remember in Revelation chapter 19, it says that we have white garments, which are the righteousness of the saints. We see early in chapter 5 of Revelation, it says we see crowns on the heads of believers. And we see in chapter 5, or is it chapter 4, believers taking those crowns and casting them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There's rewards, there's crowns, there's white raiment. All of these things we see believers having while they're in heaven. So we believe that they receive those rewards soon after they arrive in heaven before the Lord Jesus. Now, allow me to read a quotation from Charles Ryrie. A couple of people here have asked to recommend books to grow in the Lord, and some books on prophecy. If you go downstairs on the chalkboard, there are three books there on prophecy listed on the marker board. But I want to mention a couple of books to grow as believers, not just elders, but not just Bible teachers, but I think believers. There's a book by Charles Ryrie called Basic Theology. Basic Theology. It's a substantial book, but it really is a good one-volume book on many, many major doctrines of the Bible. Now, I want to say something. I do not believe, I don't think the Bible teaches this doctrine of that God chooses some to be saved and others not to be saved. I don't think that's in the Bible. I don't think it's in the Bible. I don't believe that God, I give this illustration of there's a burning building, and there's 10 people in that building, burning building. They're all going to be lost. They're all going to die. They're all in a bad condition. All of them are not good people. And God comes in and he saves 5. The fireman comes in and he saves 5. And he says, I could save 10, but I only want to save 5. I don't think God's like that. I don't see that. We read earlier today, God is not willing that any should perish. I take that as to be what Bible teaches. I want any to perish. I want all to come to salvation. So be careful. When you read a lot, there's a lot of good books, and this book by Charles Ryrie, very good book. But when you come to this area of the sovereignty of God, you'll see in that book that kind of teaching. I don't agree with that. I would be grounded, or get very grounded if you can, with some good books on that subject, and be very grounded in that, because I don't believe that has swayed many people, and I think it's a very terrible doctrine. I know some good people believe it, but I feel it's a very ugly and terrible doctrine that some people preach. I don't believe it's in the Word of God. And so just be warned about that. But this book by Charles Ryrie, very, very good book. Be warned about that little section in the book. But he says this: when the bride returns with Christ, he says, she is clothed with righteous deeds through the examination at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that's true. Now, I want to look at a couple of things. And we need to be real good Bible students. Now, there's a danger in reading Revelation and listening to me or someone like me, and you say, well, this is so heavy, this is so difficult, there's so much in Revelation, I'll never be able to understand it. You throw up your hands and you say, well, I'm not going to study this. I just can't ever get it. It's way beyond me. I think there's so much good in Revelation, but like anything, you've got to be a digger. You've got to be a worker. You've got to be a studier. And as you begin, you will not get anything worthwhile without some effort and study put to it. So we're going to look at something which takes a little bit of digging and study, but I think there's reward in it. And so we want to look at that. So I want to ask you to Revelation with me, Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, you want to look especially at the crown of life. The crown of life. There are a number of crowns. There's the crown of glory. There's the crown of life. The crown of life is sometimes called the martyr's crown. There's a crown of rejoicing. That's the crown of a soul winner's crown, someone who has led people to the Lord Jesus. So there's a number of different types of crowns. This crown of life is mentioned twice. I'm going to have you keep your finger in Revelation 2, but please turn over to James chapter 1 and keep your finger there. You know, now some people, when they come to our chapel, they bring electronic devices and Bibles on electronic devices. And this is one thing you can't do on those electronic devices, you know. Keep your finger in one chapter and your other finger in another chapter. Maybe you can. I don't know. I don't use them that much. So maybe you can do that. But you have in Revelation chapter 2, you have this wonderful chapter, verse 10, where it says this. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison. You may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, flip over, and your finger over there to James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to give them that love him. So you'll notice in both of these, what's involved in both of these is striving through difficulty, in some cases testing and persecution. Over in this, it's temptation, striving towards service and faithfulness to God, and God will give you a crown of life. Normally, for many, many centuries, generations, this has been viewed as a literal crown given to believers who have achieved or have endured or have labored or have gone further for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that here in verse 12 of James, who endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Revelation, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I did some study in this passage. And as I did some study in this passage, I begin to find people beginning to say something which I did not agree with. I could not see it at all in Scripture, although very good men began to teach this. And when I see very good men begin to teach something, I really take it to heart. But I could not agree with it. Now, I don't have the notes up here, so we're going to have to come over here and come down here. Quotation. This is by John Wolverid. John Wolverid was the president of Dallas Seminary. Very good man. He has a very, very substantial commentary. It's probably rated as one of the best commentaries on Revelation, one of them. And I read this. What if you would read this? What would you think? Being faithful unto death, that they would receive a crown of life. Okay, that's fine. This is not to be understood as a crown or reward. attending eternal life. That's what I just, well, that's my view that I just said. If you endure temptation, faithful to death, you receive a crown of life. He says, that's not what this is. But rather that their crown is eternal life. Is eternal life. And I don't know if that makes you pause and think. You say, eternal life? Ooh, the crown is eternal life. This is a crown. And then George Elton Ladd. Now, George Elton Ladd is a little bit of a liberal Christian. He doesn't hold to a strict view of Scripture that we would. God has promised this crown to those who love him. Those who are faithful unto death would receive the praise of eternal life. The crown is eternal life. Now, if you were to go and do a little study on the internet and just look up crown of life, you'll find a high majority saying that this crown is eternal life. Now, I don't know what goes on in your mind about that. But as we go back and look at these two passages, the reason it concerns me, both of these crowns are gained by doing what? By works. By endurance. By being faithful to death. We don't get eternal life by being faithful unto death. We don't get eternal life by enduring temptation. We get eternal life by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do we get eternal life? If they're saying we get eternal life by, it's limited to a certain amount of people. It's limited to those who are doing these things, the way I understand it. If you look at the context, I began to dig a little further. And I went on the internet and just put this in. I found a particular site. The site is called renewingtruth.com. And this is the natural conclusion. Now, notice these men do not say you earn eternal life. They just say the crown is eternal life. And they leave it there. They don't go any further. Now, I'm not saying that John Wolverine is a heretic. I'm not saying don't read any book by John Wolverine. But I think you've got to be careful when you read and study. And I'm not trying to discourage you from doing that. You may say, if you have this kind of thing in commentaries, I'll never be able to understand the Bible. Don't think that. Don't think that at all. Just let the Lord and the Spirit of God begin to teach you. And so as I see this, I say, I can't agree with that. I can't agree with that. And then you see the context. I can't agree that that's what it is. You don't get eternal life by all these things, by being faithful unto death and enduring. You don't get it by enduring temptation. It's not limited to a few people. It's granted to everyone. He invites everyone to come and believe in the Lord Jesus. But then you have, see if I have this up there, right? Okay. Then I came to this website. And he believed the same thing, but he took it to a next level. And he put it into print. And here's what it says. After persevering under trial, the trial, of course, is testing. It reveals a quality of them that are tested. In this case, the Christian. So the Christian is being tested. Christians get eternal life not by being tested. You get rewards for being tested, but you don't get eternal life by being tested. You get eternal life by faith. After being tested by various trials, we will be either approved or rejected. Those approved will receive eternal life. That's not how you get eternal life, by being tested and approved through testing. We get eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on in this quotation, the crown has been promised to those who love God, those who persevere, those who stand approved, who've been truly shown to love God, thus receive eternal life. The one who is approved through perseverance, the one who loves God, is the same. If you love God, you'll persevere. You persevere, you'll love God, and you get eternal life. The second paragraph He says this. The other reference in Revelation, John is saying, those who remain faithful unto death will receive eternal life. Now, some people backload a works gospel to salvation. Some will say you've got to do works to earn your salvation. Others will say you get salvation by faith, but if you don't prove yourself, you lose it. You never had it in the first place. And that's what this man is saying. You get it by faith, but if you're not approved, those who persevere until the day they die are those who are tested and found approved. And they truly get eternal life. So when you come to a passage like this, be very careful when you read a commentary. When I saw them saying, this is eternal life, a crown of life is eternal life, and you get it by certain works and endurance, I said, that's a very dangerous road to go down, because it's a teaching a form of work salvation. Either works before, you either do it to get it, or works afterwards. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I just quoted that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5. Not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not our works, it's not our doing, it's not our testing. It's according to mercy, according to kindness, according to grace, and according to faith. And so we labor for the Lord and receive crowns for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to go with me back to Revelation, but this time chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we saw these 24 thrones. We saw these represent believers. We see that we're closest in proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, on their heads they had crowns of gold. They have crowns. God has granted us crowns. And there'll be many people that have crowns. Because he says, these elders sitting on these thrones, they had crowns, in plural, on their heads. But they come in verse 10. These 24 elders, and they fall down before the Lord. Fall down before him that is seated on the throne, and they worship him forever and ever. And so beautifully, it says, they cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I believe they're real crowns. I believe one day we'll cast these real crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe there'll be something of any kind of pride. It'll be something of humility. I believe we'll receive rewards, literal rewards. I believe we will receive positions of service in the kingdom. We'll receive crowns, literal crowns. And we'll take these crowns and we'll cast them in worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In Revelation 19, we see the Lord Jesus crowned with many crowns. If he doesn't have crowns, if we don't have literal crowns, does he have literal crowns? I believe we do. So I encourage you to keep on serving, keep on laboring, keep on giving to the Lord Jesus. And the best way, and the only way we can truly do this, is to keep on keeping the Word of God central. Keep it as central in our lives as possible. And God will bless the efforts of our hands. Our service, we'll see people saved, we'll see them grow, we'll see them baptized, and we'll see God begin to work through his word. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together in this session. And Father, we thank you so much that you've empowered us to serve you, you've enabled us to serve you, you've given us spiritual gifts to serve you, and we pray, Father, you will lead us and you guide us. And so, Father, we pray you'd bless the efforts of this local church. We pray you'd bless the efforts of local churches here this morning, this afternoon. And so, Father, we pray all of these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.